Lord Jesus, we worship and bow at thy feet and give thee the glory, the honor that's me. While through thee, O Savior, our praises ascend and join in the chorus that never shall end. Each Sunday we gather in one common creed. Glad songs we sing loudly as sin slaves now freed. We look to that happy day when suffering shall end. And united we'll worship our Savior and friend.
Well, I had planned to do the announcements now, but since there's nobody here to hear them, maybe we'll do them a little later. I see a few folks. How many people are in the next room? Maybe everybody should go get one person. All right, we're going to move on with the next couple songs here. Please remain standing if you're able.
Jesus, I've forgotten the words that you have spoken. Promises that burned within my heart have now grown dim. With a doubting heart I follow the paths of earthly wisdom. Forgive me for my unbelief, renew the fire again. Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. I have built an altar where I worship things of man. I have taken journeys that have drawn me far from you. Now I am returning to your mercies ever flowing. Pardon my transgressions, help me love you again. Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. I have longed to know you and all your tender mercies, like a river of forgiveness ever flowing without end. So I bow my heart before you in the goodness of your presence, your grace forever shining like a beacon in the night. Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Take me past the outer courts and through the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people and the priests who sing their praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips. Here I am. Take me past the outer courts and through the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people and the priests who sing their praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found one place. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips. Here I am.
This morning, Dave's going to be speaking to us on the contrast of the priest and the publican, the one who believed by his own goodness he warranted God's grace, and the other who fully understood that he was in a situation where he didn't warrant it. And the sign out front, I forget exactly how it went, but as I was driving by, made me think that, well, maybe we should sing, even though we just sang this song, let's sing it again. As one's saved by grace, this is a song that we can sing and understand what it's about. So often we hear it on TV or we see it in parades, and most people don't understand the true weight of the lyric, but as those washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we do. So if you're able to continue standing, please do. If you feel the need to sit down, please take your seat. We're going to sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, a Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has answered me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God, who calls me here below, will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be.
God in heaven, thank you that we can enter the holy place, that we aren't counted as righteous by what we do, but by what you've done. Thank you that it doesn't matter that we stand in church with our arms up and our head thrown back, giving you a litany of our merit, but rather that it was that moment when we realized that we had no merit, when we knelt before the risen Christ and recognized the grace that flowed from his side and from his hands was for us. We thank you for this place where we can come and gather and do so publicly, that there's no need to hide. And we pray for the many saints around the world who are in hiding, that the name of Jesus on their soul puts a price on their head. And we ask for protection and for perseverance for each of them. We think of the many others who aren't here this morning due to illness or distance, that you would be with them, that they would be keenly aware of your presence, not just today, but in the coming week. And we pray for your word this morning too, and what Dave has been preparing to say in these last weeks is what you would have him say. We ask that you would open our hearts to receive your word this morning. Thank you in the name of your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take your seats. We're going to look at some announcements. I noticed this morning there were very few of these pink bulletins left. It's the second week of week two. I'm not going to look at too many of them, because if you got one last week, you've probably read them all already. I will draw attention to the top right-hand side of the page on the inside, where it talks about a baby shower for Rob and Anna. Is today. That was today as in today, 7 days ago today. Not today as in today. And for those of you who are here, you're probably not affected by the traffic disruptions on your way here, so we don't have to worry about that either. There's lots going on at camp, though, so do take another look at that. And then we have some stuff that didn't make it into this bulletin because as of this time last week, it hadn't happened yet. That would be, for instance, those of you who don't know either because you're not connected to Facebook or email or to telephone, Tynan and Jordan welcomed their son last week. His name is Justice Terran. So the jokes have abounded, and I'm just going to not bring any of them to the mic here. But anyways, they're very happy and they're resting at home. And so if you haven't had a chance to congratulate Terran, please take the opportunity. And if you are connected to them on Facebook, then take a look because there's lots of information there. There's also a note here that Tom Robertson is still at the Royal Alex and Mari Gustafson's at home, just to keep them in prayers as well. That they would recover and be able to join us here again. And then a few other things. Just looking at this email that Frank sent me. Bible study surveys are on the little wooden thing outside the doors. If you're wanting to attend a Bible study and for one reason or another haven't, or perhaps have and you'd like to have a little bit of influence as to the direction that the assembly takes with that, they're seeking your feedback. So do take your time to look for those surveys and fill them out. And then the Metal Lodge 50th anniversaries are next Sunday afternoon, so if you're planning on attending those, this is your reminder. And then I understand also that the day camps begin this week and they're needing counselors. So if you're able to have some time devoted to that, I'm not sure who to get in touch with. Would that be Frank? Probably. Or Anna? All right. Get in touch with Anna if you've got the time this week to participate in the day camps. Other than that, I'll leave you to peruse your bulletin at your leisure. We're going to continue with some songs.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? O'er thorns compose so rich a crown, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, it reaches out to us. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, we're covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the mire and clay. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I long to sing this song. I long to sing this song. To sing this song. He set my feet upon the rock and made my footsteps firm. Many will see and hear. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I long to sing this song. I long to sing this song. To sing this song. Yet I am poor and needy, may the Lord think of me. You are my help and deliverer, oh my God, do not delay. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I long to sing this song. I long to sing this song. To sing this song.
We're going to do one more before Dave comes up to speak. It's new to us, I guess, as a congregation, although I'm sure many here will be acquainted with the tune. It's by no means a new song. It's at least a generation old, written about 30 years ago. I guess in the canon of church music, that makes it a new song.
Like a full force gale, I was lifted up again. I was lifted up again by the Lord. And no matter where I roam, I will find my way back home. I will always return to the Lord. In the gentle evening breeze, by the whispering shady trees, I will find my sanctuary in the Lord. I was headed for a fall when I looked up and saw the writing on the wall. Like a full force gale, I was lifted up again. I was lifted up again by the Lord.
Headed for a fall.
I was headed for the fall. Then I looked up and saw the writing on the wall. In the gentle evening breeze, by the whispering shady trees, I will find my sanctuary in the Lord. And no matter where I roam, I will find my way back home. I will always return to the Lord. Like a full force gale, I was lifted up again. I was lifted up again by the Lord.
Thanks for singing, Dave.
to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And this passage is found in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And that's our contrast for today, this parable with a Pharisee and a tax collector. And Jesus spoke in many parables and had quite a few mysterious and hidden parables, at least to many. This one wasn't one of them that were hidden and mysterious. This wasn't a hard saying of Jesus in terms of not understanding what he meant. It's very clear what he meant. It says at the beginning of the parable that he spoke this parable to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. So that's who he was speaking this to. And Jesus himself said who was in the right. He said, I tell you that this man, obviously the tax collector in this parable, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. So Jesus makes it quite clear. And then he makes a statement at the end that's also quite clear. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And maybe it's useful to ask for us anyways today, what's a Pharisee? It's actually a fairly common word now, but it's common because of the Bible, probably. But Pharisees were a group of people, a group of religious leaders that began probably in the 2nd century B.C. And they were a fairly orthodox group of people that wanted to stick to the law of Moses, and in that they did well. But they also added tradition, was called the tradition of the elders. And so this is where they probably went astray in not merely paying attention to the law, to God's word, but adding to it and adding rules upon rules. For example, Sabbath regulations. It wasn't enough not to work on the Sabbath, but they decided to sort of make a hedge around it, extra rules just to make sure that you're keeping the Sabbath, that you couldn't do all these certain things. So these are the Pharisees. And who's a tax collector? They were also called publicans, but this is someone who collects taxes from the people. We don't have maybe the exact thing today. We pay our taxes. Most of us pay them automatically. But we don't have someone that comes and collects taxes. This tax collector collected taxes on behalf of the Romans. And so often these people were Jews, but they were seen as by other Jews as traitors, because a certain amount of their loyalty, or at least their employment, was from the Romans. foreign occupation, and so they were seen as traitors because they were taking tax from their own people to the Romans, above and beyond perhaps what these people may have tithed, and above and beyond what they were supposed to, and that's how they got rich, and that's how they were looked down upon. And because tax collectors probably spent a lot of time with Gentiles, Romans, that contact made them to be considered unclean by a lot of Jews, certainly Pharisees like this one in this parable. The Pharisee started pretty well. He said, "God, I thank you." It's always good to thank God. But quite quickly, he goes and things get worse from there. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men." And so he goes from thanking God. Well, what's he thanking God for? He thanks God for how good he is, or? It's a little bit of a strange, it sounds a little bit strange to thank God about how good you are and how many good things you've achieved. And the tax collector said what? "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." What's mercy? We hear about mercy, we hear about grace, both coming from God. We say grace, perhaps, is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an easy way to remember what grace means. And grace is something that God gives us that we don't deserve. And mercy is more like something that God withholds from us that we do deserve. Like punishment that God withholds from us that we do deserve. That's what mercy is. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I think this parable applies to Christians and non-Christians alike. And in any case, we're challenged, and it's like, how dare, Christ is saying, how dare you compare yourself with others favorably? And he says, "He who humbles himself will be exalted." So we need to be humble. Non-Christians need to be humble. And who's a non-Christian? In this parable, the Pharisee is a non-Christian. As good as he was, he didn't believe in God's righteousness. He believed in his own righteousness. The Pharisee thought he was pretty good. And he goes and tells exactly why he thinks he's good. We just finished singing, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small." So the truth is, it doesn't matter how good we are or how much we can give to God, it's not going to be enough to save us. And so everybody tends to think that they're good. Not just the Pharisee, not just the highest religious people, but the Pharisee compared himself with the tax collector and said, "I'm better." And do people today tend to compare themselves with others and think they're better? If you were to go around this neighborhood, like some of us actually have done, and ask people what they think about their relationship with God or their standing with God, do you think you'd hear something to the effect of, "Well, I'm pretty good. I don't do bad things. I'm a good citizen. I'm not as good as that other guy down the street. I'm not as good as this person, or I'm better than this person." Would someone say that? Would they compare themselves with other people? Would they say something like, "Well, I'm not perfect, but nobody is, but at least I think my good works will outweigh the bad"? I think there's a good chance that people think that, even if they don't say that, they probably think that. Everybody thinks they're good. It's amazing, not only the best and brightest and the most religious people think they're good, but the people that aren't seen as good think they're actually pretty good. I'll just read a little part of a book that some of you may recognize. And the book opens this way. On May 7th, 1931, the most sensational manhunt New York City had ever known had come to its climax. After weeks of search, Two-Gun Crowley, the killer, the gunman who didn't smoke or drink, was at bay, trapped in his sweetheart's apartment on West End Avenue. 150 policemen and detectives laid siege to his top-floor hideaway. They chopped holes in the roof. They tried to smoke out Crowley, the cop killer, with tear gas. Then they mounted their machine guns on surrounding buildings, and for more than an hour, one of New York's fine residential areas reverberated with the crack of pistol fire and the rat-a-tat of machine guns. Crowley, crouching behind an overstuffed chair, fired incessantly at the police. 10,000 excited people watched the battle. Nothing like it had ever been seen before on the sidewalks of New York. "He will kill," said the commissioner, "at the drop of a feather." But how did Two-Gun Crowley regard himself? We know because while the police were firing into his apartment, he wrote a letter addressed to whom it may concern. And as he wrote, the blood flowing from his wounds left a crimson trail on the paper. In his letter, Crowley said, "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one, one that would do nobody any harm." A short time before this, Crowley had been having a necking party with his girlfriend on a country road out on Long Island. Suddenly, a policeman walked up to the car and said, "Let me see your license." Without saying a word, Crowley drew his gun and cut the policeman down with a shower of lead. As the dying officer fell, Crowley leaped out of the car, grabbed the officer's revolver, and fired another bullet into the prostrate body. And that was the killer who said, "Under my coat is a weary heart, but a kind one, one that would do nobody any harm." Crowley was sentenced to the electric chair. When he arrived at the death house in Sing Sing, did he say, "This is what I get for killing people"? No. He said, "This is what I get for defending myself." The point of the story is this: Two-Gun Crowley didn't blame himself for anything. And I'm not sure how many of you recognize where that little passage comes from. It's a fairly well-known book. It's the first part of the first chapter. It's How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's a good book. But the point that the book, the author is making, is that if a person like this considers himself a good person, then we're probably not going to do too much good in society by condemning or criticizing other people. That's a part of winning friends and influencing people, apparently. I think it's a good book. But I think we can draw a more important point from this, and that is, if someone like this regards himself as a good person, someone like a Pharisee regards himself as a good person, pretty much everybody regards themselves as a good person. We can always find someone that we think is worse to compare ourselves with. And in God's standards, everyone's wrong to do that. The Bible says quite clearly that no one is righteous. And before God's righteous standard, no one is righteous. And I think some people get the wrong idea when they get the impression from the Gospels, the New Testament, that the Old Testament was harsh and demanding, but the New Testament is full of love and forgiveness and easy salvation, maybe. You hear And I think this parable goes to correct that. There's others as well. You hear about what Jesus said about the camel going through the eye of a needle. He said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And what was his disciples' response to that? They said, who then can be saved? They didn't say, well, it's a good thing we're not rich, because then we'll get into the kingdom of God. It's not that rich people are necessarily bad and poor people are good. It's that maybe rich people are pretty good, but they're not good enough. So if the top are the best, the richest, the most righteous can enter the kingdom of God, nobody can. So the disciples said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, what? Well, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. So it's impossible for anyone to be saved, no matter how good they are. And I think for some people, they need to maybe get a new view of Jesus' teachings, and to go through and hear him say, it's been said you shall not commit adultery, but I say anyone, man who looks on a woman with lust has committed adultery in his heart. So he's not making it any easier on people. And a lot of what he said, including this parable, goes to show that none are righteous. And hopefully that'll prepare people to accept Jesus' righteousness as their own, instead of thinking that they're going to earn their own righteousness. What did the tax collector say? The tax collector's prayer has been perhaps in common understanding in Christian circles known as the sinner's prayer. You may have heard of the sinner's prayer. The tax collector said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And as the whole idea of the sinner's prayer probably goes back to this, but an example comes up also from a guy that you may have heard of, John Bunyan, who wrote a book that you may have heard of, The Pilgrim's Progress, and I'll read a little excerpt from that. Someone in the Pilgrim's Progress, a character by the name of Hopeful, says this: he bid me go to him and see. Then I said it was presumption. He said no, for I was invited to come. Then he gave me a book of Jesus inditing to encourage me the more freely to come. And he said concerning that book that every jot and tittle thereof stood firmer than heaven and earth. Then I asked him what I must do when I came, and he told me I must entreat upon my knees with all my heart and soul the Father to reveal him to me. Then I asked him further how I must make my supplications to him. And he said, go, and thou shalt find him upon a mercy seat, where he sits all the year long to give pardon and forgiveness to them that come. I told him that I knew not what to say when I came, and he bid me say to this effect, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and make me to know and believe in Jesus Christ. For I see that if his righteousness had not been, or I have not faith in that righteousness, I am utterly cast away. Lord, I have heard that thou art a merciful God, and hast ordained that thy Son, Jesus Christ, should be the Savior of the world, and moreover, that thou art willing to bestow him upon such a poor sinner as I am, and I am a sinner indeed. Lord, take therefore this opportunity and magnify thy grace in the salvation of my soul through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so that's how John Bunyan gives us the sinner's prayer back in 1678. And so for someone that's confident of their own righteousness and comes to realize that that's wrong, that they need righteousness from Christ. The sinner's prayer, something to that effect, is highly recommended. And I would highly recommend the sinner's prayer to anyone this morning who perhaps for the first time realizes that their own righteousness, as good as it is, isn't enough. And the Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The sinner's prayer. And so, anyone that's not a Christian needs to humble themselves as a first step. It's also true that Christians need to be humble, and this parable is applicable to Christians as well. I'm not sure if there's anyone in the room here that's confident to their own righteousness and maybe looks down on everybody else. I know for myself it's tempting for me to have that attitude. It's tempting, and a lot of times I am confident in my own righteousness, and as a result I look down on everybody else. But sometimes I understand I need to be humble. I think of being in the past year or so a new dad myself, and that sort of responsibility, I guess everybody who's a parent understands that sense of responsibility when you become a new dad or a mom, new mom, and now all of a sudden there's a child that you're responsible for, you're responsible to raise, and a human life that you're responsible for. And I feel that responsibility as a new dad, and I think, well, it's tempting sometimes when I look at my daughter and say, well, she's pretty good. She's certainly better than those kids. Look at that. And it's tempting for me to be confident of my own righteousness as a dad, or I guess through myself to my kids' righteousness as young as they may be. But I need to remind myself that, well, as good as they may be, we're not out of the woods until they leave my home and my responsibility as a parent. And so I'm reminding myself, I might even remind my wife, that we can't pat ourselves on the back too much yet, even if we think we're doing pretty well. And but it's confidence of our own righteousness. We sang Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Am I a wretch? Did God save me, a wretch? Any wretches here this morning? I remember, I've probably said this before, but years ago my dad would go to Hope Mission and do a meeting there once a month or so. And they had to sit through the meeting before they got the free food. Anyway, I remember, I think this was one of the songs we sang. My dad would say, any wretches out there? We sang Amazing Grace. And there wasn't too much response. I saw one guy point to the guy beside him laughing. Doesn't matter where you are, whether you're at Hope Mission or whether you're River Bend or wherever is the other end of the spectrum. Nobody's a wretch in their own eyes. But Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, And sometimes we need to know that we're lost before we can ask to be found. And we sang, "It was grace that taught my heart to fear." Nobody wants to fear, but sometimes it's actually grace that causes us to fear so that we can move beyond the fear to belief in Christ. And so someone like the tax collector, well, he knows that he has reason to fear because he is a sinner and God's judgment is over him. And then from that fear, to ask for mercy. And so it is grace that teaches our hearts to fear for God's judgment. And to say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." God, have mercy, we sang. Maybe that's even appropriate for Christians to say. Maybe there's times in as we go through our lives where maybe it's our own fault, self-inflicted judgment through our own foolishness that things are going to happen, and then we say, "God, have mercy." Maybe it's our own foolishness that brings bad things upon us, and then we ask for mercy. I don't know if I was the only one this morning that was asking for mercy because I forgot that traffic was bad coming here a couple hours ago. Well, I should have known because I had ample warning last Sunday, but I forgot about it. And I was asking for mercy. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's something to remember for us believers every day of the week, humbly before God. I may think that I'm a better employee than somebody else. I'll look at somebody else that's, "Well, this person's coffee break is supposed to be 15 minutes, and why are they sitting there for 25 minutes? Well, I get up and get back to work. I'm better than these." But, of course, I need to be reminded that my righteousness is what? What's God's standard? Perfection. So I may be, or I may think that I'm better than this other person at work, but am I really significantly better in God's eyes? Probably not. Certainly not of my own merit. I need to be humble on a daily basis. I'm not sure if that's the case with anyone here that sees other people. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home, that's this person's, and it's tempting to compare ourselves with them favorably and to say, "I'm better than this person." Someone at school seems to do better, but they shouldn't. How dare we compare ourselves with someone else favorably when we know our position before God? Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying, "Humility is to make a right estimate of oneself." It's not that we necessarily have to talk about ourselves as worms and always be down on ourselves, but I believe that God wants us to have an accurate view of our own worth. And accuracy in that way means that we don't merit righteousness before God at any time because we're imperfect. Our only righteousness is through Christ, and that's true for everyone, even believers. We come through Christ's righteousness. So I guess that's how we finish off this morning. Don't be confident of your own righteousness, but you can be confident of your righteousness in Christ. Christ's righteousness imputed to you. And it's through Christ that we can boast. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in Christ who saved us. So let's consider that this morning. May we be reminded of that as we continue this week and be encouraged to live humbly before God. Let's finish together with prayer. Father in heaven, we confess that we think higher of ourselves than we ought to often. I know I do. And we acknowledge you as the only righteous one, and Jesus our Savior as a perfect righteous man who came and loved us and died for us so that we could be saved. And as believers, we've claimed that righteousness, Christ's righteousness, as our own, because Christ died for us. And we ask that we would remember that on a daily basis, going forth today and this week, that you would remind us of that and remind us to be humble, as tempting as it is to exalt ourselves. We ask that you would remind us to keep humble and to treat others with humility and respect, and in your time, in your will, that you may exalt us. And we ask that this may be our mindset, and that you would bless us in this as we go from here. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.